It was a momentous event, an event of unparalleled significance. The hopes of countless generations of faithful, believing people were riding on this event. Indeed, the hopes of countless future generations of people were dependent upon the success of this great event. The event was planned before the beginning of the world. And men and women had been waiting for this event almost from the very beginning of time. The event was predicted by prophets. The event was foreseen in pictures, the pictures of rites and ceremonies. But now, the waiting was at an end. The day had dawned. The time had arrived. In the words of our Lord Jesus, in John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The clock, which had been ticking from the very beginning of time, now showed both hands pointing to the hour. There is no sense of panic in the voice of Jesus. He knows that this hour was coming. Indeed, he has already said in John chapter 12, the chapter that we read, the hour is come. And he says about that hour, that it was for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus knew. He knew that this was the reason he was here, for this hour. He knew that he was destined for this hour. He knew that this hour had been designed for him. Indeed, in Luke's Gospel, he says, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined for him. Jesus Christ had an appointment in his diary. And the day had arrived. The appointment was here. Now there are times as Christian people that events that happen around us focus our minds upon particular texts and particular passages of Scripture. And this year my mind has been focused upon these words. The hour is come. And the writer to the Hebrews makes it quite clear that this same appointment that Jesus had to keep is also in our diaries. What does he say? He says, it is appointed unto man once to die. We have an appointment to keep with death. The time is coming when we too will know that our hour is come. As the hymn writer put it, there is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with all its hopes will then as nothingness appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. Now, my friend, what will it mean for you when you finally realize that your hour has come, that your appointment with death can no longer be put off. Now, I guess we tend not to talk openly about such things. We probably may not even talk about them in private. But it doesn't change the fact that, as Solomon put it, there is a time to be born and a time to die. That time will come to me, and that time will come to you. Now the question is, how will we respond when this hour has arrived? Well, we can learn much from our Lord Jesus. This idea of the hour is a very significant theme in the Gospel of John. Again and again, Jesus refers to this hour. And by God's grace, this evening, we shall look at the texts that refer to this hour. And we shall glean and learn from them something about how Jesus faced this hour. How he came to terms with it. And we shall learn much for our own growth in grace, for our own strength, for the time when the hour comes to us. Let us look at these texts and gain strength and comfort for our own souls. So what did this hour mean for Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing it meant for him was that it was going to be an hour of torment and an hour of weakness. If you turn back to the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, you will find Jesus referring to this hour, or John at least referring to this hour. The situation is that Jesus is in the temple. He is preaching and teaching in the temple, and before he goes to the temple, he has received several death threats. But there he is, teaching publicly. And that the authorities, it says, they sought to take him, to seize him, to lay hold of him, to arrest him. But no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And then if you turn over to the next chapter, we see exactly the same thing. He is again preaching and teaching in the temple. And verse 20 of chapter 8, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Not yet. Not yet. Now, here is our first little lesson, almost as an aside. And that is this, that you cannot die before your time. You cannot die before your appointed hour. My friend, do not spend your life in fear of dying. You will not die until God's appointment. But that appointment eventually came for Jesus. And it was a time when he was to be betrayed. It is a time when he was to be seized, he was to be taken, to be arrested, to be humiliated at his trial, to be humiliated on the cross. It was to be a time of intense suffering. And yet, that very suffering was to be the climax of his earthly ministry. It was to be the final crowning glory of his ministry. Jesus knew what was ahead of him. He tells his disciples repeatedly that the Son of Man is to be handed over. He's to be delivered to the Roman authorities and to be crucified. And now he says, now, the hour is come. Now, of course, there are many aspects about this that are unique to Jesus. There's the whole vicarious nature of what it is he is doing, that he is suffering on the part of others, something that we cannot do. Now, at present, we do not and are not called to endure physical persecution. How long that will remain is with God. But that may come. We don't know whether we will die a quiet death or a violent death. But the whole idea of suffering pain in death and of discomfort, of humiliation at the point of death does not sit easily in our minds. Whatever we are to suffer, whatever we are to experience at the point of death, we must, as Jesus, see our deaths as the climax of our service for God. For Jesus, this hour was an hour of torment and of weakness, and it may be so for us as well. But secondly, this hour was for Jesus the hour of death. Now we know that from the words that we read in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. What does he say? He says that the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then in the next verse he goes on to say, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus clearly has in mind when he speaks about this hour as the hour when he will die. Death is such an unrelenting, unsatisfiable enemy. Death has this irreversible finality about it. Death is so unnatural. Do not our bodies resist dying? We struggle for our final breath. Our minds rebel against the whole idea of dying. It is as if our psychology and our physiology have been put together to survive, that we are here to cling on to life. And if that was so for us, how much more so for Jesus Christ? How much more so for the eternal Son of God, the one who was without beginning, the one who was eternal and immortal, the one from whom all life springs, and the one by whom all life is sustained? For Jesus Christ, immortality was to be swallowed up by mortality. His hour was the hour of death. That's why he took on flesh, so that immortality could be swallowed up by mortality. His hour came, and our hour will come too. An hour that Solomon describes in this way. He describes it as this: the silver cord will be loosed, the golden bowl will be broken, the pitcher broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. This dust will return to the earth, and this spirit will return to God. Is that not what happens to Jesus? He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And that is what will happen to us. The mourners will go about the streets. This hour is the hour of death. But thirdly, this hour for Jesus was an hour of desolation. It was an hour of desolation. We read in the 16th chapter of John these words. John chapter 16, verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Jesus was to be deserted by his disciples. He was to be abandoned by his closest friends. We know how much he valued their company. He took them with him to the garden. He longed for them to come with him into the garden and to share in this most intimate hour with God, in his agonizing in the garden. And yet, despite all the promises and all the protestations of the disciples that they would never leave him, that they would never abandon him, that is exactly the thing they did. Now, why was that? Fear. Fear. And you know, many deathbeds are lonely places because of other people's fear. Do you visit the dying? Maybe you're afraid. Afraid of what you might find. Afraid of the condition of the dying. Afraid of what you should say. Afraid that it might remind you of your own mortality. The dying hour is often a lonely hour. But even if the dying are visited, of course no one else in the room is going through what they're going through. Indeed, no one else in the room has ever been through what the dying are going through. Now, for Jesus, of course, this whole aspect of desolation and of desertion was made far worse. Far worse by the fact that he was bearing sin. He was made sin by a sin-hating God. Indeed, he was forsaken by his Father. It's in utter desolation and loneliness that he cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the cry of an abandoned soul. But it, of course, is worse still for Jesus. You see, this hour was an hour of darkness for Jesus. The Bible hints at it in various places, but the forces of evil were to surround Jesus, to taunt him, to wound him. We hear the mocking of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious people, the mocking of the soldiers, all foretold, of course, in the 22nd Psalm. It's all there. But there is more than that. There is the onslaught of Satan. Is that not what is meant back in the very beginning when God promises to Satan that the one would come, the seed of the woman, and God will put enmity between the seed of the woman and Satan's seed. The seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head. But Satan would bruise his heel. And is that not what takes place on the cross? There is a horror of unspeakable darkness comes over Jesus Christ, as Satan does his worst. Now, my friends, we We must not be unrealistic. We must not deceive ourselves with romantic notions about the hour of our death. John Wesley said that his people die well. And it is a great wonder that many people do, godly people do die well. God is to be thanked that that is so. And you are to pray that that is your experience. But not all Christians die well. Not every Christian dies a peaceful, contented death. Maybe Bunyan has it slightly more accurate than Wesley in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Now, if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, you've missed a treat. Bunyan describes the Christian going on a pilgrimage to heaven. His life is like a journey, a pilgrimage to the heavenly city. And when they get within sight of the city, they come to the river of death. And this is how Bunyan describes it. Christian is accompanied by his friend Hopeful. They then address themselves to the water. And entering, Christian began to sink. And crying out to his good friend Hopeful, he said, "I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All his waves go over me. Selah." Then said the other, "Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom and it is good." Then said Christian, "Ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey." And with that a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see before him. Now this is a very amazing description. Also here, in a great measure, he lost his senses, so that he could neither remember nor orderly talk of any of those sweet refreshments that had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. But all the words that he spake still tended to discover that he had horror of mind and heart fears that he should die in the river and never obtain entrance in at the gate. Here also, as they that stood by perceived, he was much in troublesome thoughts of the sins that he had committed, both since and before he began to be a pilgrim. It was also observed that he was troubled with apparitions of hobgoblins and evil spirits, for ever and anon he would intimate so much by words. Hopeful, therefore, here had much ado to keep his brother's head above water. Yea, sometimes he would be quite gone down, and then, ere a while, he would rise up again, half dead. Hopeful also did endeavour to comfort him, saying, "Brother, I see the gate, and men standing by to receive us." But Christian would answer, it is you they wait for. You have been hopeful ever since I knew you." "And so have you," said he to Christian. "Ah, brother," said he, "surely if I was right, he would now arise to help me. But for my sins hath he brought me into this snare and hath left me." Then said Hopeful, "My brother, you have quite forgot the text, where it is said of the wicked, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. These troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God has forsaken you, but are sent to try you whether you will call to mind that which heretofore you have received of his goodness and live upon him in your distresses." Then I saw in my dream that Hopeful was as in a muse a while. Christian was as in a muse a while, to whom also Hopeful added this word, "Be of good cheer, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." And with that, Christian broke out with a loud voice, "Oh, I see him again, and he tells me, 'When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee.' Then they both took courage, and the enemy was after that as still as a stone until they were gone over." Listen, my friend, when your hour comes, you may find that your confidence, which now is strong, and your faith is shaken to its very foundations. Satan has his last great opportunity to have a go at you. And he may take every advantage. But what if your faith does totter? Does that mean you're not a Christian? By no means. Indeed, some people can reach the most cruel conclusions. Listen to this little incident from the life of Spurgeon. A godly father of two sons, who had lived a godly and profitable life and had prayed constantly for the salvation of his two sons, was taken ill, and he died one of those deaths that Spurgeon described as God putting him to bed in the dark. He lost his assurance, felt rejected by God, and was haunted by the fact that his two sons were not saved. On the way home from the gravesite, the two brothers were walking in stunned silence. Then one brother said to the other, "Did you see how our father died?" "Yes," replied his brother. "Wasn't it terrible? And he was a fine Christian man. What will it be like when we die?" And from that moment, they sought the Lord and found him. Listen, my friends, we must not be crass and simplistic. When our hour comes, it might be an hour of desolation. Fourthly, what did this hour mean for Jesus? It was an hour of manifestation, an hour of revelation. If you turn back to the beginning of John's Gospel, as Jesus enters in on his public ministry, and Jesus is invited to a wedding. And at the wedding, they run out of wine, and his mother says to him that he should do something about it, effectively. Jesus' words to her were this, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Mary, his mother, was calling upon him to display something of his power, something of his glory. He says, "No, not yet." If you turn over into the 7th chapter of John chapter 7, first few verses, we find that the Jews are going up to the temple for the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus' own brothers, they call upon Jesus to go. His brothers therefore said unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself unto the world." Reveal yourself, manifest yourself, they're saying. Show your glory to the world. What does Jesus say? Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Not yet. Jesus is saying, not yet. Jesus will not be manifested. He will not be revealed by some extravagant demonstration of power. But now, later on in John's Gospel, he says, the hour is come. Now is my hour. Now I will be manifested. Now I will be revealed. Not by some miracle, but by the crucifixion. Not by some great public oration. Jesus is to be manifested. He is to be revealed by the crown of thorns, by the nails, by the spear. It is on the cross that Jesus Christ is revealed to be the King of the Jews. Even the chief priests have some recognition of that. Matthew's Gospel records for us that they regard what they did to Jesus as an error. Listen, my friend, I don't know what you are in this life. You may consider yourself a nobody. Maybe you're despised. Maybe your closest relatives, they despise you. You're a crank, they say. You're a religious nutter. And they dismiss you as a nothing. But it's possible, my friend, that in the hour of your death, they may realize their mistake. That there is something different about you. That you're a child of the living God. Fifthly, this hour for Jesus was an hour of victory. An hour of victory. Jesus, in the 12th chapter that we read, has introduced this idea of the hour. The hour is come, he says. And he goes on to say, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus does not approach this hour with an element of fatalism. He doesn't approach it by a sort of resigned feeling, oh well, it's got to happen to me, it happens to everybody. It's not a case of que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. No. Jesus is approaching this hour in a very positive way. He approaches it because he sees it as his hour of vindication. He sees it as his hour of triumph. Satan will do his worst, but at best, Satan can bruise his heel. Jesus sees that this hour is the hour when Satan will be defeated, when he will be crushed, when he will be cast out. And listen, my friend, when that hour comes for us, it will also be an hour of victory. It is by death, as the hymn writer puts it, that we shall escape from death and life immortal gain. When we die, we shall be beyond the reach of Satan anymore. We shall be out of earshot. He will no longer be able to whisper in our ears things that we don't know whether we're thinking or he's telling us. Death will be for us a moment of victory. Sixthly, for Jesus, this hour was an hour of glory. An hour of glory. Isn't that what he says? Jesus answered them saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus doesn't simply see himself as being vindicated, No, it's much more than that. He anticipates that this hour will bring glory. Glory, he sees. The glory is glory for himself, yes, but it is glory for the Father. And those two things are intimately linked in his thoughts. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then what does he say later on? Father, glorify thy name. And then in the 17th chapter, as he begins that wonderful high priestly prayer, what does he say? Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He has these two things linked together in his mind. Tell me, my friend, where do we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not in the cross? Tell me, my friend, where do we see in greatest relief all the attributes of God displayed? Where do we see his justice and his mercy met together? Isn't it on the cross? Tell me, my friend, where do we see in greatest wonder the glory of redeeming love? Is it not on the cross? Calvary is the place where we see the glory of God in such dazzling beauty, in such incomparable brilliance. But there is, of course, another level here. This hour for Jesus is the hour of his return. The hour of his return to the Father. What does he say to his disciples there in the upper room? But now I go my way to him that sent me. That's what I'm about. I'm going home. I'm going back. Jesus sees his death. He sees the cross as a stepping stone to his ascension and to his glory. Now, believer, you must see your death as a stepping stone to your glory. Jesus prays in that high priestly prayer that his disciples should see his glory. But more than that, he says to the Father that he has given them the glory that he has received from the Father. And we read in Paul's epistle to the Romans these wonderful words: for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified. God's great plan for his people is that they will be glorified. But the pathway to glory is through the river. Pilgrim is looking for the glory. He's looking for this heavenly city. It's within sight. He can see the gate. They came in sight of the gate. Now I further saw that betwixt them and the gate was a river. But there was no bridge to go over, and the river was very deep. At the sight thereof, therefore, of this river, the pilgrims were much stunned. But the men that went with them said, you must go through, or you cannot come at the gate. And they began to look for a bridge or a ferry boat something to take them over. But there was none. Death, my friend, will come to us, and it is the stepping stone to glory. But seventhly and finally, what did this hour mean for Jesus? It was an hour of supplication. My friend, this evening we have thought of solemn, sobering things. We have, as it were, stepped up to the very brink of eternity. When the hour comes, what are you going to do? What will I do? How will we fare? Before I go any further, maybe you're not a Christian. You have no hope at all. Nothing. You can blag your way through, but it won't stand you in good stead. You need your sins forgiven. You need to be made ready for heaven. You need to be covered in the perfection of Jesus. You need to come to him without delay. For without him, you're unfit to live and unfit to die. How does Jesus respond when he comes face to face with this hour? When Jesus comes to his moment of crisis? Yes, Jesus knew the reason. He knew why it was coming. He knew that it was destined and determined for him. But what does he say? Well, in those verses that we read, "Now is my soul troubled." Jesus himself is troubled to the very core of his being, to his soul. He's disturbed in his soul. Jesus has never been this way before. Yes, he knew it was God's plan. Yes, he knew it was God's appointment. But he's troubled. What do we find Jesus doing? It is highly significant. We find him praying. And we find him praying his most intimate and sacred prayers. It's as if the hour draws out from our Lord Jesus the most intimate expressions of closeness with God. It's not just the fact that he prays, it's what he prays. "Father, glorify thy name." That's what he prays. Jesus has this overwhelming, this burning passion and desire that God should be glorified. He wants his Father to be glorified. He wants the reputation of his Father to be enhanced, to be had in much glory and honor. He wants the name of God to be lifted high. There is no greater prayer that we can pray. There is no greater desire that we can have. Is this how I will face my death? "Father, glorify thy name." Is this how you will face your death? Father, glorify thy name. What does Paul say in Corinthians? He says this: whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And we can add, whether you live or whether you die, do all for the glory of God. Listen, my friends, at present, you are living. Live for the glory of God. While you still have breath, live for the glory of God. But when you can no longer live for the glory of God, die for the glory of God as well. That in all things, God might be glorified. May we look at Jesus and receive strength for our souls. Amen.